Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, Purim Sameach. Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings to those who are alive, because we intend to stay alive in Torah Chaim, in Shokas of Life, towards Chesed, in Shokas of Kindness, towards Rachim, in Shokas of Mercies. You now tune into Blog Talk Radio, and we are Sofas 812, a Purim teaching from 5701 in the Hebrew lunar calendar year, corresponding to the Malan calendar of 1941. Blesses our eternal Creator, Shalom, peace, and bracha, and blessing upon the entire human family condition. With the Creator's help, our next broadcast is taking place right now, on March 24th, 2024, at high noon, 12 and 1 p.m., live from Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. Because USA Unified Soul Actualization. Our program is to focus on Torah teachings delivered by the 6th Lubavitcher Rebbe, Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson, 1941, New York. The subjects covered are relevant for the 21st century and beyond. Now today we're not going to ask anyone to call in, because I'm basically going to be playing a taping that I made last night that I put on Facebook, but I think it's also relevant, shayach, to the Blog Talk Radio listening family audience. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your family peacefully and pleasantly. You're listening to Chabad Melody of Simcha of Joy, and we're going to turn it down and get right on with the show. Here we go. On with the show. Good morning, everyone. Good afternoon, wherever you might be in this blessed world. I just want you to know that it is a time for rejoicing for us as the nation of Israel and all the nations of the world, because we're celebrating the commemorative festival of Purim, where good surely conquered evil. Good being Mordechai, Yehudi, and the Jews of those days. Who rose up in the face of a horrible decree by Haman Amalek, the Amalekite, and we won. And more than 2,360 years later, we're still celebrating this holiday. Now, just breaking down the logistics of who's listening into us, we have the United States again coming in at 84.17%, followed by Australia, 5.5%. Well, thank you, Australia, for spiking. Get a free jar of Vegemite. Well, if I ever get to Australia. Followed by Parlez-vous Francais, c'est la vie, France. Followed by Germany, 1.67%. And Argentina, 1.67%. But I'm a little disappointed at my teeny tiny country, the land where I hope to go back very soon with the emergence of the line of Judah. Ari Yeshel Yehuda, who wrote Torah Chadash Mitetetze, who wrote Revelation of Torah that will bring back to 12 tribes of Israel, that will unify the human family condition with one accord. It's not even at 1.67% of our listening audience, but that's okay. But I have some good news to share. We're less than 800,000 new human beings being born into the world in this continuum to fly in the face of the social engineers and the satanic eugenicists, that today there have been born over 185,000 people, and to our chagrin, almost 84,000 have gone on to the next level of life. But still, hopefully by this program next week, we'll see, according to the worldometer.info/world-population/, we'll be over 8,100,000 million people. So what I'm going to do now, Blessed Souls, I'm going to turn it over to a recording that I made last night about a Purim Torah delivered by the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson of Lubavitch, who lived the last 10 years of his life in America, Turtle Island, a.k.a. Unified Soul Actualization. And you'll hear from 1940 words that ring true today about the current state within the world, and particularly for the nation of Israel. So here we go.
Blessings and greetings, green blessings, those who are alive, because when going to stay alive in this most existential moment, configured towards Chaim, instructions of life, towards Chesed, kindness, towards Torah, mercy. I hope to reach, for at least the next half hour. I don't know if I cover the content of this talk that was delivered by the Rebbe Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson of Lubavitch, who had moved to America in 1941, escaping the satanic claws of the Nazis. More support. This is what he said, and it has a message for the future, because the teaching of Torah is in the term of teaching. Good Yom Tov, and happy festival to you all. The festival of Purim commemorates the saving of the Jewish body through means that were recognized by all as a miracle of God. Ever since the first redemption from Egypt, God has blessed us with a variety of miracles, whether particular miracles for individuals, persons, and individual families, or more general miracles wrought for a whole town or a whole country. Miracles that embraced the entire house of Israel were the miracle of Purim, 3,404 years into the creation, or 357 years B.C., or the Common Era, which means that the miracle took, now we're in 54, 2,350 years ago. Excuse me, even more than that. Today is 2,380 years ago. Excuse me. Now this miracle that took place in year 3,404 in the Hebrew lunar calendar, wrought on behalf of all the Jews who lived in the 127 provinces that comprised the empire of Ahasuerus, who was the king of an ancient Persian empire. And the miracle of Hanukkah that took place in the year 3622, which is 218 years after the miracle of Purim, or 139 BCE, which is approximately 2,262 years ago. Both these God-given miracles brought about a great sanctification of the divine name, inasmuch as all the nations of the world witnessed the wonders that had been bestowed upon Israel. The two miracles differ, however, in the miracle of Purim saved the body of the Jewish people, while the miracle of Hanukkah saved the spirit and morality of Jews. Every salvation comes in the wake of a time of distress, and every distress that strikes the Jewish people comes as a punishment for particular transgressions. That is to say, when Jews repent, God sends his salvation. His help not only removes the punishment, it also brings them a salvation. Beyond that, goes without saying that the tribulations inflicted in punishment are proportionate to the transgressions, and the good fortune brought about by the salvation is proportionate to the level of repentance the Jewish people can manifest. The miraculous good fortune that saved the Jewish people at the time of Hanukkah came in the wake of the punitive suffering that they underwent at the hands of the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, not the Greeks of today, two different people. The result of sins committed during the period of the second base of Mikdash, the second temple. Though certain elements present in the first base of Mikdash were present in the second, the first 180 or 90 years of its existence were nevertheless a happy period for our people. At this time, however, they began to socialize with people of other nations, especially with the Greeks, among whose ranks they found learned individuals. Within a few years, an assimilation movement was underway. The Greeks benefited from this. and maintained friendly relations with the Jews for over 20 years, in the course of which they exchanged them from the Torah and its mitzvahs and from the Almighty. They addressed them, to quote the sage in this manner, inscribe in it, this is in quotation, inscribe it on the horn of an ox, that you have no share in the God of Israel. True enough, many Jews were prepared to sacrifice their very lives for the sake of the Torah and the mitzvahs of the commandments, but some remained on very close terms with the Greeks, despite the warnings of the truly towering personalities of that time, the Torah personalities. On account of this transgression, the Almighty sent a grievous punishment. Antiochus the Wicked, who for 5 years disrupted the temple service, set up an idol in the sanctuary, proclaimed everything holy according to Judaic standards, ravaged and slaughtered many tens of thousands of Jewish families, deported thousands of Jews, and sold them into slavery. Now this dire suffering aroused the Jewish heart. The eternal spark of the Judaic lifestyle became revealed in an outcry of repentance, in a self-determined self-sacrifice of the observance of the Torah and the mitzvahs. Men and women, old and young, allowed themselves to be martyred and burned for the sake of Kiddush Hashem, for the sanctification of the divine name. The Jewish heart now opened up. The entire Jewish people heeded the words of the Tanaim, the sages who lived during and post-destruction of the Second Temple, who explained them the reason for the deep dread punishment and its intent, the punishment that God had brought upon them because of their desecration of the Shabbos, because of their non-kosher diet, because of the neglect of the laws of family purity, and the entire people, men, women, old and young, repented for all of these things. They raised the education of their young to such a level that even very small children chose to be killed as Jews of unquestioning faith rather than to live because they had bowed down to an idol by means of the ruse of picking up something from the floor. The episode of Chana in the Second Temple. The Chana is buried in Sfat, for those of you know this is a story which is well known. The whole people of Israel rallied to the call of Matasiah, the high priest, this is the time of Hanukkah. Whoever is for God, join me. Together they assembled under the holy banner that proclaimed, Mi Chamocha B'Kelim Hashem. Who is like you among the mighty ones, O God? A phrase which Hebrew initial letters from the word Maccabee. They cried out, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. With these timeless words, they overwhelmed the mighty legions of their enemies. With the unity of one nation on earth, Goy Echad Ba'aretz, and through the repentance of sacrifice for the Torah's commandments, the Jewish people were granted the holy strength of the one God, and therefore conquered the bitter enemy of their religion, sanctified the base of Mikdash anew, and once again observed the one Torah that the God gave our people. To sum up, socializing with the Greeks, studying their culture, desecrating the Sabbath, the Shabbosim, and the Yom Tovim, the festivals, eating treif for food, non-kosher food, neglecting the laws of family purity, these were the sins of the Jews of that era. The spiritual destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, slaughter, slavery and exile, these were the woes which they had been punished by. And his repentance and self-sacrifice that brought them the great salvation from above, the miracle of Hanukkah. In the year 3392, in the Hebrew calendar year, during the Babylon exile, the Jewish people were dispersed into many lands, including those ruled by Achashverosh. Over 50 years had passed since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the Jewish people had been torn away from their sacred home, where they used to see the miracles of the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, and hear the words of the prophets. Now, however, they were scattered far and wide, both in lands where they were mistreated and lands where they were well-treated, because their qualities and skills were recognized as being of benefit. Besides being fickle by nature, Achashverosh was also arrogant, wise in his own eyes, and easy to anger. He was a mixture of good and evil, wisdom and foolishness. This we see in the conflicting opinions of our sages as to whether he was a wise king or a foolish king. During the reign of his father Darius, and during the beginning of his own reign as well, the Jews throughout his provinces were profitably employed. Things were good for us. As time went on, for reasons arising out of the commerce and business friendships, they severed their connection to the life of Torah and mitzvahs and slipped into a worldly, luxury-seeking lifestyle. The Shabbos became more like a weekday, a workday. The observance of the kosher diet was taken more lightly, and the purity of family became coarsened. Forgetting that they were the chosen people, the Jews of that period began to make light of the fact that God has chosen us from all the nations and raised up us above all thrones, and began to live an easy and free life like that of any other nation. Mordechai Yehudi, Mordechai the Jew, and the prophet Malachi, repeatedly warned their contemporaries that God does not tolerate such a lifestyle and that he would punish them severely for it. They point out that if God's fury were to be vented on them and their families, fraternizing with the Gentile cronies would not help them out, nor would their affluence. Moreover, they draw their attention to the passages in the Torah that record God's words of rebuke. The people's hearts, however, having waxed fat and dissolute, unfortunately blocking their hearing. That even though Mordechai was one of the most distinguished figures in the royal palace, his admonitions regarding the observance of Torah and his commandments were of no avail. Now, while Ahasuerus successfully engaged in battle on a number of fronts, his Jewish subjects participated energetically and profitably in the war effort, which earned them awards of gratitude and prominent positions in the administration. History doesn't change, does it? In addition, one of the individuals whom Ahasuerus admitted to his royal council was a person of lowly lineage, a barber in the public bathhouse, by the name of Haman, the son of Hamdasa. With ambition, arrogance, and guile, he found himself a place among the ranks of the king's advisors. When Ahasuerus returned victorious from the battlefront, he arranged huge banquets for all his subjects. His Jewish subjects, too, were invited to by the council, that the king had appointed to see that every guest be supplied with whatever drink and food his heart desired. These utterly trifle banquets, with the unbridled debauchery that accompanied them, were increasing decadence upon the Jews. Hence, through the time of the redemption was at hand, and the prophets had foretold, they wanted to hear nothing of it, laughing it off with insolent mockery. Those Jews, they were. They were intoxicated by their wartime earnings, by their royal letters of appreciation. The grandest mansions were theirs. They grew fond of their undisciplined life, and without Shabbat, without kashrus, without the mikveh, without tefillin, and so on, they not enjoyed their generous helpings of earthly, fleshly living. Any word of rebuke was shamelessly rejected. It was an era in which the judges were on trial. Selfishly by their prosperity, the rich addressed their observant brethren and languages, and the sages, in disrespectful, even despairing language. Nothing's really changed. 5 years passed from that dark day from which Ahasuerus had put his wife Vashti to death. In the meantime, Esther had been made queen. According to Mordechai's directive, no one knew her ancestry or nationality. In the course of those 5 years, a number, perhaps the majority of the Jews who lived well and happily in their kingdom, enjoyed their luxuries unrestrained by the Torah and its commandments. They desecrated the Shabbat, the Sabbath, and the festivals. They ate meat that was trafe, and the meat of animals that had died without kosher slaughtering. They lived as any other nation did, and they profaned authentic Jewish morality. Despite the manifold duties of one of the most eminent Jewish personalities of the capital city of the 127 provinces, despite his direct contacts with the Torah communities of all the lands, the diaspora as well as the land of Israel, and despite his high office in the royal palace, Mordechai devoted himself at all times to Jewish education. As a leader, he recognized that this was the very foundation of his Judaic life. Realizing, however, that learning had to be transferred through pious teachers, he chose people to staff the Torah school that he established. Many were able to focus all their energy on implanting in their pupils a belief in God, a love for the Torah, a spirit of self-sacrifice for Jewish values. While the wealthy folk today were bitterly and blithely engaged in their assimilatory concerns, Mordechai and his staff of teachers raised large numbers of Jews who studied the Torah, observed the mitzvahs, and they in turn brought up their children likewise. In the course of the 10 years during which Haman found himself into the rank of officialdom, he managed, through trickery, opportunism, and the intervention of Satan, to smuggle himself into the innermost of royal circles and to rise to positions of prominence. He was helped chiefly by his riches, and he used his treasures that he found to support the administration. His investments on behalf of the government rose in value. In addition, on account of his humble beginnings, honor was of great importance to him. The king accordingly appointed him the highest of his ministers and decreed that all citizens, including his colleagues, were to bow down and kneel to him. This at least satisfied the arrogance of this vile vizier. The term that correctly describes the national origins of the Jewish people is Izri, of Hebrew, as in the verse says, and the refugee came and told Abraham the Ivri, that you can learn more about by going to Genesis 14:13. This is the name by which Jews were known from the time of the patriarch Abraham. It signifies the Jewish people are the children of Abraham Avinu, whose identity hardly needs explaining. Abraham Avinu, Abraham our father, was the first to make God's name known to mankind. He taught that God is the creator of the world and conducts it in every detail, taught men how to serve him. Disregarding all physical danger, he advanced his holy work. The title Ivri, Hebrew, is a crown of a good name that the Jewish people possesses. It notes the lofty trait of self-sacrifice for the observance of the divinely given Torah, its commandments, at all times, in all lands. This is how the people who bore this title lived their lives, generation after generation. Men and women, old and young, with self-sacrifice in the face of formidable pharaohs. This vision observance became weakened only in the times of the kings of Judea and Israel, the robust thousand-year-old Torah and mitzvahs. Ivri assumed a new countenance. In part, he required a political soil and stature as a member of an independent nation. From the very first day, which the seed of Abraham, Yitzchak, Isaac, and Jacob were crowned with the esteemed title Ivri, Hebrew, they were God's nation. The whole, even Amalek, knew the Jews, and the seed of Abraham, the chosen people, God's nation. And when the political Hebrew arose, he proclaimed himself in the eyes of the world as a nation severed from God. Such people proclaim themselves as accomplished political experts whose first move was to dismiss the Torah view altogether, place certain areas of the Torah and its commandments by various alternatives. In this way, two kinds of Ivri came into being. Torah mitzvahs Ivri, the Hebrew that kept the Torah and the mitzvahs, the commandments, and the political Hebrew. This will enable us to understand the words of Yon the prophet, as he said to them, Vayomer aleim Ivri Anochi, I am a Hebrew and I stand in awe of God, the Lord of all heavens. Finding the general term Ivri insufficient, Yonah had to add those significant explanatory words, that I stand in awe of God and the Lord of heavens. Because this day there's already missing two types of Ivri, the genuine and the counterfeit. That is why Yonah had to add the distinguishing mark of Yerushalayim, standing in awe of heaven, to make it clear that he was one of the genuine Ivrim, genuine Hebrews. Such a profanation on the part of the counterfeit Ivrim or Hebrews was more than the Jewish people could swallow. Accordingly, heartache notwithstanding, they utterly renounced the name Ivri, Hebrew, and crowned themselves with the name Yehudi, Jew. The name Yehudi not only repudiates the political Hebrew, who serves any kind of idol that convinces his godless political work. In addition, it is the hallmark of Mesiras Nefesh that is mandated directly by the Pitliyah, the essential point of a Jew soul, urging him or her to observe the commandments and practice and despise the deceptive antics of those who deny our God and His law and His Torah and His solemn promise to lead us out of this exile to ultimate redemption. As one of the official advisors, Haman had many acquaintances among the political Hebrews. They wined and dined together and joined each other's company. He sensed no conflict of interest with those with whom he hobnobbed. There was no hint by which he could detect that they were of Jewish stock, nor did he know that they spoke Hebrew between themselves. They too bowed and kneeled before the villain and were not troubled by his anti-Semitic slanders. What Haman could not understand was why Mordecai was different from the other Hebrews. After all, was Mordecai not also a political figure? Accomplished polyglot, a man who was associated with the most influential persons of the administration, why then is he different from all the other Hebrews who are more inclined now to the political stance? The political presentation of what a Hebrew is. He received his answer only when his subordinates told him that Mordecai was a Jew, explained to him the real difference between an Ivri, a Hebrew, and Yehudi, Jew. The name Ivri, Hebrew, they explained, is a political label now. A person so described from even being an opponent to the Jewish faith, even belong to a different faith. A name of this kind is no more than a label indicating the bearer's opinion. It means that, in his opinion, a particular country belongs to a particular nation, this opinion being unconnected with the speaker's religion or lineage. The name Yehudi, Jew, by contrast, exclusively denotes the authentic Jew who believes in God and courageously observes the Torah and its mitzvahs to the point of self-sacrifice. with all his comradely feelings for the political Hebrew. Helmut hated and loathed the genuine Jew. It was only at this time point that he noticed that Mordechai neither rose nor shuddered at his approach. So leave it that book until I think you see that 1941, the sixth Lubavitch Rebbe was addressing our time as well with different nuances. Anyway, we're going to end off with a more, you know, with an upbeat, positive slant that you should know that when there were harsh words meant towards the nations, that was from the sense of back then. This was before Christianity. This was way before Islam and other faiths, which basically softened the stance of the nations because all of them, or most of them, Islam, Christianity, some of these far faiths are connected to Abrahamic teachings. If you're known as Avraham, Avramon, Abraham, the father of many nations. So we want to understand and make it well understood that I speak as just one member of the Jewish people, we are looking forward to continually to partner and upgrade the partnership with the children of Noah, which are all nations of the world, in the fulfillment of the seven Noahic commandments, and to allow us to do our 613 commandments when the righteous Messiah is revealed. But hallmarking all of this is under the umbrella of Ahavachad, one love, Bor Lecha, one destiny, is that none of us should experience Sina, hatred, Kina, jealousy, or Tachor, or sense of competition one with the other. Because that is an essential point that can unite us. And in any moment, existential moment, a moment of true mindfulness, where a person does not feel any hatred or jealousy or competition against another person, and for the tranquility of the soul, which is trusting the God that there is a place for every nation, generation, soul for godly revelation. And they transpire very speedily in our days, in the merit of the festival of Purim, where we examine quite deeply the hatred that was foisted against those of us, even these days, but our true faith as true Yehudim, each one of us, according to the blessing as true Jews, to lead the world in a peaceful, pleasant manner, spiritually, not politically, spiritually. And when the coming of the kingship of the Messiah, a new Torah, meaning the same Torah, but deeper revelation that may be revealed even to the prophets of old, even to the sages of the ages who spoke, whose words were like more worth more than silver and gold. Let's get that next mile with that.
Okay, so that was the presentation. We're going to end off with the Simcha Medley. Here's to take us out of today's program. I hope everyone's going to be rejoicing today. Today it's a holiday of rejoicing, good over evil, the many over the few. And those who think they can use political subterfuge or undermine the stability, not just of our nation, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, but rather all the peoples of the world. This is not going to fly in the face of good conquering over evil, and it should be in a way of a Havachad, one love, Gorlachad, one destiny, Kolonov, Osbadach, Shalom. Here's a Simcha melody. Everyone have a wonderful Purim and a wonderful blessed week.